Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to start a venture through this book. It's an interesting book. It's a book that is challenging. It's a book that is often misunderstood. And it can be confusing at times if we're not careful. So we're going to be working our way through it slowly and patiently and trying to learn and gain from it as we work our way through. Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. And we'll be looking at the first three verses. So why don't we read that, and then I'll give you some introductory information that I want you to know. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by his word of his power, who, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The book of Hebrews is a book that is a contrast between the Old Testament system and New Testament Christianity. And it's a book that it focuses on God's grace and on Christ's willingness to accept the sacrifice for our sins and to pay that sacrifice for our sins. The law could never take away sin. You look in the Old Testament, you read about the law and how God gave them the law in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, and we find that the law that God gave was a list of demands for perfection, and the law could never take away sin. The law was designed to show us our sinfulness, but it never fulfilled the problem of taking away our sinfulness. And God did allow them to have sacrifices and things that covered sin and allowed God to postpone his wrath upon sin and to overlook that wrath, to put off the wrath of God. But Christ, through his sacrifice and coming to this earth, he provided a far better way than the Old Testament sacrifices. And I believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Acts, the book of Hebrews. Some people disagree with that, but you know, the title in the top of the page says the Epistle of Paul to the Apostle to the Hebrews. And I checked it out, and that's actually in the Greek manuscripts as well. So I personally believe it probably was Paul that wrote the book, and I'll assume that as we work our way through. If you disagree, then it's fine. We can disagree on that, because a lot of people do. But as Paul was writing here, he was presenting for us a contrast between Judaism and Christianity. And he was showing the people, it seems that his audience, his readers, he was writing to people who, some of them were professed Christians that really didn't know Christ. Others were genuine believers, but they were unstable. And he was concerned that some of these who had heard the gospel and had gone along with it, but yet really hadn't received Christ, were going to go back to Judaism and say, you know, it's too hard because persecution was starting now, and to become a Christian meant I might get persecuted, I might lose my property, I might get thrown in prison, or I might be fed to the lions, and I don't like that idea, so maybe we'll just calm down, and we'll go back to Judaism. It wasn't all that bad after all. And that's the thinking that a lot of people had. And so Paul's writing this to say, listen, don't do that. Because Jesus Christ is far better than anything else. And this morning, in our passage this morning, we're going to see how that Christ is far better than the prophets. And next week, we'll see how Christ is better than the angels. And he goes on and he says, Christ is better than this, and Christ is better than that, and Christ is better than this. All through the book, he's teaching us that Jesus Christ is the ultimate. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is all we need. And so he's explaining this. And the time of his writing, no one knows for certain when this book was written, but we do know that it was after Christ went back to heaven, and it was before Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. So it was somewhere between 30 and 70 in that section in there when it was written. And he was writing to some of them, the people in here were genuine believers. He calls them brethren. He calls them beloved. So we know that they were genuine believers, but others seemed to be just professing believers. Some were also immature Christians. He talks about them in chapter 5, as we'll see sometime down the road. But he talks about them as how they should be growing, but they're not. And they're not, they should know all these things, but they don't. And so they are immature. They're not growing like they should be. But the key word of the whole book is the word better. the word better. Because it's showing again and again and again that Christ is better. Christ is better. Christ is better. And so keep that in mind as we work our way through, and it'll help you to understand the book. But this morning, what I want us to do is focus on three facts that we see in these first three verses that we need to know and believe. Three facts that we need to know and believe. The first fact is this, that God is the author of the Bible. Notice in the very first verse, the very first word, God. God, who in sundry times in diverse manners spake. All right? So it was God that gave us the Scriptures. It was God that was the author of the Scriptures. And God is the ultimate sovereign. You know, sometimes people say, well, God who? You know, you're talking about God Allah, you're talking about God, you know, Buddha, or what God, he's speaking here of the God of the universe. He's speaking of the God that is the uncaused cause, Jehovah. The name Jehovah refers to the fact that he is the being that has always been. He's the uncaused cause. You know, sometimes we think about, you know, way back when everything started. Where did all everything start? And everything that we know of has a start. God did not have a start. God has always existed. He's the only being that has always existed. He is the eternal God. He's always existed and he always will. He is the eternal being. And he is all wise. He's the all wise designer and creator of all that exists. And for many of us, we say, well, of course, we know that. He's the all wise creator and designer. But you know, the incredible, amazing details of nature all point to an intelligent designer, not to an evolutionary accident. It just, you look at everything. You look at the details. Even when probably many of you have seen presentations where they blow up the tiny, intricate things in a microscope, and you look at that and you say, look at the detail. Look at the phenomenal detail in that and how that it was all made. And to say, oh, it was just a big accident. It can't be. And not only that, if evolution was true, evolution just can't be right because of the fact that evolution would have to all happen at once because everything depends on everything else. This cell depends on this cell and they're interlocked and they're working together. And if this one developed and this one didn't, neither one of them would survive. It had to have happened all together. God designed in a marvelous way, and he's the creator of all things. Romans chapter 1 describes our great God and how that the details of nature ought to show us he is the one we need to worship. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God says no man is without excuse. No man has an excuse. He says they're all without excuse. All they got to do is look at nature. Look at the details. Look at creation. Look at the things that are alive. Look at even our human blood and the details in that. And all the details, everything about what we see in nature points to a designer, one who was wise, one who was able to create and do things that no one else could do. We find that God is also the author of the Bible. He inspired the book. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 these words, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." He said all Scripture was given by inspiration. The word inspiration literally means breathed out by God. All Scripture was God breathed. He breathed it out. Peter mentions it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, and he says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Spirit of God worked in people's hearts and said, "This is what I want you to write down. This is what I want you to record." We find it in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus chapter 31, that when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, how did God inscribe those on that stone? Well, the Scriptures say that God wrote it with his finger into the rock that Moses held there. He wrote it on that table of stone. And it says in Exodus 31, verse 18, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." So God wrote the Ten Commandments and the other commandments there with his own finger on the rock. But you know, most of the Scripture, God didn't do it that way. Most of the Scriptures, we find that the remainder of the Bible was written by men. But God dictated to them what he wanted them to write down. You know, some scoffers will often say, well, you can't believe the Bible because it's written by a whole bunch of people and they've got a whole bunch of different ideas and you can't believe that because it's just a bunch of men. Well, that's not what God says. God said that he directed them. He told them what to write. And, you know, if I was sick, laying in bed sick, and I couldn't pick up my arm and write, and I told my wife, all right, write a letter to the church and tell them these words. And she wrote that down for me. Whose words are they? They are my words, but she dictated them. And so it is when God dictated the scriptures to the people that wrote them down, God gave them the wisdom to write that down. So we find, first of all, that God is the author of the Bible. The second fact that I want us to see is that God spoke by prophets. He spoke by the prophets. We see there again, verse 1, God who in sundry times in a diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke by the prophets. Now, this is not a one-time event. It wasn't just once upon a time, one time God spoke by the prophets and then the Bible appeared. No, he says there that it happened in sundry times. The idea with that phrase is that the Old Testament scriptures contain many parts. There's lots of parts to the Old Testament. In fact, there are 39 books in the Old Testament that we are part of our Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on, all the way through to Malachi. All right, there's 39 of them. And each one of them are in harmony with the Bible, but each one of them gives us a little different information. Some of them actually tell the same story from a different perspective. You get into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you have the lives of all the kings of Israel. But then the 1 and 2 Chronicles, you say, well, wait a minute, I've read this stuff before. Well, what Chronicles was, is Chronicles was a rewriting of those first four books in summary to help the Jews coming back from Babylon after their 70 years in captivity to help them to focus on the parts of those first four books that dealt particularly with worship so that they could learn to worship God the way that God wanted them to. And so the Chronicles were put together for that reason. But, you know, they were all put there. Those 39 books were all in harmony, but they're different parts. Now, it also contains 4,000 years of history from the creation to the time of Christ or end of the Old Testament from Malachi. There was approximately 4,000 years. And so this covers a lot of territory, covers a lot of information. So he says there in sundry times, but he also says in diverse manners. Diverse manners. The word diverse means various. Various ways God revealed and recorded the scripture. He didn't do it all the same for every single book. Each one was a little bit different. He revealed the truth sometimes audibly. There were times when God spoke with people and said, write this down. And they did that. There were other times when they received it through dreams or visions or angels even God used occasionally to give them the information. And God was revealing his word to them and they were writing it down. We find that God previously spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Exodus chapter 3. There was a burning bush and out of that burning bush he hears his voice. God spoke to him through the burning bush. We find that Elijah, God spoke to him in a still small voice. 1 Kings chapter 19. Remember, Elijah had fled for his life. Jezebel was going to kill him, and he fled way down south and trying to hide and get away from Jezebel. And he's down there, and he's feeling like, oh, woe's me, I wish I just died. And God just spoke to him, and God sent an earthquake, and God sent a great wind, but God wasn't in that. But then he sent a still small voice and said, Elijah, I got work for you to do. A still small voice. So God used that. We find another time that Isaiah spoke to God and through a heavenly vision, Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is actually in heaven in a vision. He sees God. He sees the cherubim there, and he falls down on his face and is in terror of the holiness of God there. And so God spoke to him through that vision. We find that Hosea, very unusual book, God speaks to him through a family crisis and the problems in his family, and God uses that to teach him and guide him and instruct him. So God used various means to get his word across. Now, God recorded his truth in various forms as well. Part of the Bible is the law. The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those five books are known as the law. They're God's law. And so God gave us information through the law, but God also recorded for us prophecy, and he recorded history, and he recorded Psalms, which were songs. And he recorded Proverbs, which were just little short sayings to help us learn things in a very valuable way. And then there were types and there were parables. And so God used a lot of different ways, a lot of different means to record his word. And so as you look into the Bible, you know, there's some parts of the Bible that are stories. And you just read these stories. Just this morning I was reading in Genesis 39 and 40 about Joseph. And how Joseph was thrown in prison and how he spends his time in prison and then the butler and the baker come in. There's their stories. They're interesting stories. There's things to learn from that and it's to gain from that and principles that we can see from that. And as I focused on that this morning, I thought, you know, Joseph was in prison. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was false accused, thrown in prison, and yet even there in prison, his character shone so vividly that even in prison, he was elevated to the top of all the prisoners. In fact, even given charge over a bunch of the prisoners. And when one of the things that I noted, I just got to share this with you, it was exciting. When the butler and the baker were arrested, the Pharaoh said, put those guys in prison. And the person he told him to put in prison was Potiphar, because Potiphar was the captain of the guard. We see that several times said in the scripture. Potiphar was the captain of the guard. And it says here in chapter 40, I think it's verse number 3, it says that the captain of the guard put those two men under the charge of Joseph. And I'm thinking, Potiphar knew Joseph wasn't guilty. He knew his wife framed him. But he had to keep peace at home, so he left him in prison. And here, even in prison, the keeper of the prison had elevated Joseph to the top. And now when Potiphar brings those guys down there, and he sees Joseph's at the top of the ladder there in prison, and he says, all right, Joseph, you take these guys and keep an eye on them and help them. Just an amazing story. But God teaches us through this. And I'm thinking through that. You know, God wants us to have that kind of character that'll shine even in the midst of all those troubles. Our character needs to still shine for God. And so we can learn from all these different ways that God's teaching us in the scriptures. Now, God used many different prophets. And he says they're in time past. In time past. In our verse again, he says, God who in sundry times in a diverse manner spake in time past. And the time past refers to the Old Testament time. 23 or more men wrote the Old Testament. And they recorded down God's word for them. And God called them prophets. What is a prophet? Well, let me read a definition given by a fellow named Trench, a well-known scholar. He says, a prophet is one who speaks the counsel of God with the clearness, energy, and authority which spring from the consciousness of speaking in God's name and having received a direct message from him to deliver. He's saying, prophets are those who receive a direct message from God, and they're delivering that direct message to us. All right? And so, God spoke by the prophets. So here it was, God spoke, and he spoke through the prophets to the people who read it. And so God was using the prophets as in between him and the fathers that were reading this. Now, the writings of the Old Testament are recorded words spoken through the prophets. It's God's recorded words. It's God's word that he gave to us. And when Jesus came to this earth, it says that he has in this last days, verse 2, spoken unto us by his Son. He'd been speaking to us for centuries now through the prophets. Now Christ came on the scene and he says, now God's going to speak to you through his Son, not the prophets. Through his Son. And now he's going to spend the next verse and a half to explain to us the credibility of his Son and how his Son is far better than any of the prophets. You know, the prophets, the people of Israel, they lifted up the prophets, especially Moses. Moses was their great prophet. I mean, rightfully so. He was an amazing man. But Moses was, you know, they think of the prophets. They had Moses, you know, there was Abraham and the great prophets of the Old Testament. And they honored them extremely. But now Paul comes along and says, hang on now. There's somebody better than the prophets. Better than the prophets. Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. And God's going to speak to us through Jesus Christ. And God came to this earth as the man Jesus. It's important for us to see that. The phrase in these last days refers to the age in which we're in. We live in the last days. We live in those last days. You see, it's been a long time since Jesus' birth. Yeah, well, that's 2,000 years. But we live in those last days, the days before Christ is going to come back in judgment. We live in those last days. And it was during those last days that Christ came back. It's the New Testament age in which we live. And Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. We find in John chapter 1, and verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You say, what do you mean, the Word? Well, you read down through the chapter, and it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's pretty obvious he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, and He is God. He isn't just a God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses would like us to think. He is God. And He's pointing this out to us and helping us to understand this here so that we'll grasp that He is far greater than the prophets. And God spoke to man. God literally came to this earth and spoke to men. Jesus Christ, as He was preaching on the mountainside, He was speaking to men from God. He was God Himself. Even the disciples, you know, they didn't realize this for a long time, I don't think. But there were times when Jesus did things and they would fall down at His feet and say, "You are the Lord. We understand. We're starting to catch on. You're not just a man. You are God." He wasn't just a prophet. They didn't say, "Oh, you're a great prophet." They didn't say that. Remember when Thomas came in and saw Jesus after the resurrection? Thomas said before the resurrection, before he had seen Christ, he said, "I'll never believe. No way. Not unless I can see His hands and touch it myself. I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead." And Jesus appeared before them and He said, "Thomas, come here. Look at my hands. Here, take a look at my side. Come here, Thomas, put your hand right there, touch me." And Thomas, what did he do? He fell down on his face and he said, "My Lord and my God." He recognized that Jesus was God. And it's important for us to see that Jesus wasn't just a man, He was God. And He was superior to all the prophets. We continue reading in verse number 2, and it says, "In these last days has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things." It says that God appointed Him heir of all things. What does it mean that God appointed Him? The idea of appointing there means to be placed. He was placed heir of all things. Now this is something that's it's a bit boggling in our minds, but think it through. All right, an heir is someone who you don't get the inheritance until the person that you're heir of dies. Okay, you don't get the inheritance early. Generally. I mean, there's sometimes that people try to do that. Anyway, so the heir of all things. So He is the heir of everything. Everything that exists, He is the heir of. Because He is God the Son. And at the same time, He is God. And the two of them are one being, but two persons. And our mind goes, "I can't grasp that." Well, mine doesn't grasp it either. But that's not a problem. You know, don't let people talk you out of believing in three in one God. Don't let them say, "Oh, the Trinity, that's silly. That's impossible. That's not even logical." Well, don't let them do that to you, because God doesn't have to be like us. God is a being of His own. And just because we are one person in one being doesn't mean that God can't be three persons in one being. And that's exactly what the Scriptures describe. And let me show you some things here just a moment to just verify that. God the Son created the worlds. He created the worlds. We read on, and it says, "He appointed Him heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Jesus Christ created everything. He was the creator of all things. You read again there in John chapter 1 and verse 3. He starts on John chapter 1 verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." He made it all. He made it all. And it's important for us to grasp that. You know, the Jehovah's false witnesses want us to believe that God created Jesus first, and then He says, "All right, now Jesus, I created you, now you can go create everything else." Don't believe that lie. That is not true. Jesus is not a created being. He is eternal. He is God. He is God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity. And we need to remember that and never let anybody talk you out of that. Let me show you something that will really help to confirm this in your mind. Put this in your thoughts and don't forget this. It'll be a help to you. Genesis 1:1. We ask ourselves, who created everything? Who created everything? Genesis 1:1. What does it say? The very first verse in the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." God. All right, you say, well, that's just the generic word for God, Elohim. Yeah, that's true. But let me show you another verse. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, Jehovah. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the hosts by the breath of his mouth. God created everything. Jehovah made everything. And then when you turn to the New Testament, there in John 1:3, all things were made by him, speaking of Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. We read over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him, the context is obviously speaking of Christ, for by Christ were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Everything. So, who was it that created? Was it God, like in Genesis 1? Was it God, like it was in Psalm 33:6? Or was it Jesus Christ? It was both, because Jesus Christ is God. And it's important for us to grasp that. God the Father was involved in creation. God the Son was involved in creation. They created all things together. They did it together. God created the universe. And God is three persons in one being. You say, well, where does the Holy Spirit come in? Well, you read in Genesis chapter 1, and you see that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. God was there in the Spirit form as well, working in the creation as well. So the Trinity was involved in creation. But Jesus Christ was God, and he created the world. He was appointed heir of all things. And we find next, in verse number 3, it says, and who, being in the brightness of his glory, in the brightness of God's glory. Jesus Christ was in the brightness of God's glory. He radiates the same glory and the same splendor that the Father radiates. He has got the same glory that the Father has. The Scriptures tell us in John chapter 12, verse number 46, that Jesus is light. We read in 1 John, as we've been studying there in that great chapter, it says, God is light. Who's light? Well, God is light, and Jesus is light. Why? Because Jesus is God. They're the same person. They're the same being. Two persons in the same being. And so God is light. Jesus is light. And by being light, he radiates the glory of God, his purity, his holiness and divinity. And he is God. But we read on. And he goes on and he says, and the express image of his person. The word image there is an interesting word. It means a stamp. It's like you take a stamp and you stamp on something and there it is. There's the impression. I remember as a boy, I used to enjoy going. Sometimes we'd take a little holiday breaks and Dad would drive us up north in the state of Michigan. And before my time, there was a huge logging of the state. There was big pine trees, big, gigantic big ones. And they logged them all off way back before my day. We'd go visit the old logging camps. Very interesting to visit the logging camps. One of the things that I found very interesting is they have hammers in these logging camps that have the initials on the end of the hammer, on the mouth or head of the hammer. They have the initials of the logging camp on the end of the initials, or on the end of the hammer. Big hammers. And after they cut down the tree, they would stand on the end of the log and the big lumberjack would take the hammer and he'd go, bam! And pound that into the end of the log, and it would put the initials of their logging camp in the end of the log. It was the exact image. It was the exact image of what was on their stamp. And that's the same kind of word that is used here. It's a precise reproduction of the very same thing in every respect. And it says that Jesus Christ is the image of God. He's the image of God. He is the exact image of God. Why? Because he is God. The two of them are one. And he's, again, showing us this. They are one in eternality and in character and in knowledge and in power, even though they're different persons in the same being. They are one in image. But he goes on, and again, he gives another evidence. He says, being in the brightness of his glory, verse 3 again, express image of his person, upholding all things by his power. What a statement. The word uphold there literally means to carry the weight of. He's carrying the weight of all things. What does that mean? It means that he is the sustainer of everything. It means that he gives us life. Do you realize that if God said, if he suddenly took his hand off of your life or my life and stopped giving us life, we would instantly die. It is God that gives us life. And scientists, they cannot tell you what is life? Where does life come from? They can't make life in a test tube, and they never will, because God is life. He is the author of life. He's the giver of life. It is God that makes things alive. And Jesus Christ was carrying the weight of all things, the sustaining of all things. You read in the book of Job, and it talks about God speaking to Job there, and he says, Job, can you do this? Can you do that? How about these things? Can you feed all these animals? Who feeds the wild goats up on the mountains? Who feeds all? And he talks about all these various creatures. And he said, you don't do it, Job. I do it. I'm doing that. I take care of all those things. I give rain to the places that you don't think even needs rain, but I do it anyway because I'm a gracious guy. And I take care of all these things that are in the world. Jesus carries the weight of all things. He is the sustainer of all that exists. It's encouraging when we see that. We see in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 a similar phrase. It says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It's not the exact same word, but it gives us the same idea. But then He goes on. He gives another evidence that Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. He says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. He purged our sins. There's no prophet that purged our sins. Jesus Christ purged our sins. He gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He died on the cross for our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for He, speaking of Christ, God, He says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. God made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God made Him our substitute. He became our substitute. He paid the price for us, that we might be made righteous. Jesus Christ has done so much for us. He purged our sins. My friend, this morning, if you have not let Jesus Christ purge your sins, you will eternally pay for your own sins in hell. That is not God's wish. That is not what God wants. That is not what you need. God has purged your sins. He offers it to you as a gift, but you have to take it. If you don't take His gift of salvation, you don't get it. But all who receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If you receive Christ as your Savior, you'll get eternal life. If you say, well, I don't want that, or I reject it, or I don't, I'll someday, maybe later. And you put it off, and you die without Christ, you will pay for your own sins for all eternity in hell. That is not what God wants. That's why God sent Christ to this earth, to be our substitute, because He doesn't want that to happen to you. Or to me. And He gives us one last thing about Christ. He says at the end of verse 3, and He sat down on the right hand of God, right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ, when He rose from the dead, He died and was buried and rose from the dead. And when He rose from the dead, He ascended back into heaven. And when He ascended back into heaven, He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. God Almighty, the majesty in heaven. He is sitting there today on the throne of God as our Savior and as our Lord. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. No one is greater than Him. No one is greater because He is God. And so when Paul opens this book and he says, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. His Son, by whom all things consist, or He's holding things together, and He upholds them, being in the brightness of His glory, in the express image of His person, upholding all things by His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is far better than the prophets. Far better than the prophets. He is God. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 20 says, "For which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and sat Him on His own right hand in heavenly places." God the Father brought Jesus Christ, God the Son, back to heaven and sat Him down right by His right hand on the throne of God in heaven. And that's where He is today. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, He's on the throne interceding for you and for me. And that is an awesome blessing. We don't deserve it, but it's an awesome blessing. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, next week we're going to be talking about the next few verses where He talks about His name. We'll be honored. His name is better than the angels. And the Scriptures tell us that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. The Hitlers, the God-haters of our world, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the sad thing is, if they don't confess Him now, confessing Him on Judgment Day won't help. They'll still go to hell. But they need to confess Him now to escape it. You receive His gift now, and it's yours. You reject His gift now, and you'll pay for your sins yourself. That's not God's will. God wants us to come to Him. And He says here, Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than any of the prophets. And know as we think about these things, notice again the things that we've looked at here this morning, that God is the author of the Bible. God inspired the Scriptures. And then God had the prophets write them down. And God spoke through the prophets. And they spoke out the Word of God. And they penned it down. And they preached it out. And they explained it to people. But Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. He became the God-man. And He is superior to all of the prophets. These facts cannot be said of any other human prophet. Doesn't matter whether it's Muhammad or whether it is Joseph Smith or any other prophet. No other prophet can these things describe. No other prophet died on the cross for you. No other prophet is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No other prophet holds all things in His hands. No other prophet created everything. No other prophet is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. None. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the God of the universe. And He is the one who gave us the Scriptures. And we can depend on that. Paul is saying here, listen, the Old Testament was great, but the New Testament is better. Because we got it from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And He'll go on through the book to explain that and elaborate on that and illustrate it in many different ways. And I challenge you to be back for each one of these messages as we dig our way through this. But Jesus Christ is better. He is better. And this morning, you need to ask yourself, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received His gift for you? He died on the cross for you. Have you received Him? Have you allowed Him to come into your life and give you new life in Christ? Have you asked Him to wash away your sins and give you a home in heaven? If you've not, He's inviting you. He said, come to Me. I will give you life. Jesus said in John chapter 14, as He was speaking to His disciples, He said, they said, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. I am the only one. If you don't come by Me, you don't get in. Jesus Christ is our means to heaven. Many of you have received Christ as your Savior. Some of you haven't. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, you need to do so. I don't want you to pay for your own sin in hell. God doesn't want you to pay for your own sin in hell. God looks at it and thinks, what a foolish thing to do. I've already paid the debt. It's already paid for. The gift is waiting for you. Eternal life can be yours. But you've got to receive it, or it's not yours. And so I encourage you this morning. If you're here today without Jesus as your Savior, if you cannot look back at a time when you bowed your head before Him and humbled yourself and said, God, I am guilty. I am a rotten sinner. I do deserve to go to hell. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and rose again and now lives in heaven interceding for believers. And I believe that He did that for me and I want Him to wash me clean and give me eternal life. If you've never done that, you need to do that. It's that simple. But it's got to come from the heart. It's not a bunch of religious words. It's not just saying a little prayer. It's not just going through a ritual. It is from your heart when the Spirit of God convicts you and said, guilty, 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 guilty. And you say, yes, yes, God, I'm guilty. I am. And you cry out to God for salvation. He will give it to you. He promises. It offers to you. I encourage you to come talk to me about it. If you're not sure, come and see me and say, Pastor, would you explain it to me again? I'm not sure I'm ready to meet God. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. And I want to make sure. It doesn't matter whether you come all the time or whether you're here for the very first time today. If you're not sure, I'd like to help you. I want you to know for sure. you're on your way to heaven. As Christians, we've got an awesome Savior. Think about what God said about Jesus. And He's going to tell us some more about Jesus as we work our way through this chapter. He keeps telling us more and more about Jesus. We've got an awesome Savior. He is amazing. He is the second person of the Trinity. He upholds all things. He gives us life and He sustains us. He created us. He is taking care of us. He loves us. We got a wonderful Lord. We need to worship Him. We need to worship Him and praise Him. He deserves it, and we need to give it to Him.